Good morning. How we doing? It's hard to shut this crowd down this morning. You're going to sit in the spit section, huh? I can get right on those toes right here. But you won't be distracted by the back room. If the back class distracts anyone back here, just if you can just move up. You might hear two voices if you're in the back, so... We have a youth class in that back room. So anyway, good to have everybody together. Good to restart our classes. I'm excited about the adult class. I'm excited about all the classes. Great teachers, great material. Just look forward to what the Lord's going to do through them. We're going to be studying in this class the 12 apostles or the 13 apostles, however you want to term that. And we're using as a launching point John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. So if anybody wants a copy of that, let me know. I can place an order. We can get an order together for these books. But how the Master shaped his disciples for greatness and what he wants to do with you. And that's why I'm interested and excited about digging into the apostles and learning more about them. But I'm also very excited about how the Lord will use that to shape us and encourage us and strengthen us. But if you want a book, this is what all of Corey, Sam, and myself will be launching from the chapters in this book. We'll add at the end some material on Paul as we do a lesson on Paul. But 12 Ordinary Men by John MacArthur is what we're sort of launching from. As always, if you have questions or need help with something, you let us know. As we're going through the lesson, if you have questions or comments, just let me know. This is a interactive format, and I love to have your input in it. Let's start. I'm going to start by reading. I don't have a handout this morning. We'll probably have handouts in the future, but this is an introduction message. There is an introductory chapter in the book. But this is an introduction to what we're going to be doing. And hopefully it will kick us off in an encouraging way as we think about who the Lord uses and how the Lord uses us. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29 as we start this morning. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that, what was the purpose? No human being may boast in the presence of God. Salvation is of the Lord. We give Him all the glory and credit for that. Let's pray together as we start. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for grace. We thank You for amazing grace. Lord, I personally thank You for grace that would save a wretch like me. I relate to that. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. And I pray for this class as well as praying for the other classes that Your Spirit would take Your Word and shape and mold and grow and change and revive and strengthen Your church. And I pray for this class this morning that You would encourage and strengthen us, Lord. Encourage and strengthen us. Excite us about the fact that You will use us as we look into the lives of the men You chose to be the foundation of Your church. So we praise You this morning. We thank You. We pray that You would cleanse us from our sin and fill us with Your Spirit, that You would take Your Word and make us more like Christ. So enable me and empower me and enable us and empower us to focus and to love You as we think about your grace and how you work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Imagine what would happen in the church if God would convert Tom Brady. Imagine how he could use Tom Brady with all of his wealth and all of his fame and all of his power. More people would be converted. More people would be saved if we could just get someone like Tom Brady in the church. Now, y'all are smiling, and I know you don't believe that, but we do kind of by default think that way, don't we? What if Oprah was converted? Or Biden was converted? You don't think he's converted? I absolutely don't. No question. Based on Scripture. But see, we think that way. We think it's the powerful. We think it's the wealthy, the famous, the gifted with oratory, the good speakers that will be most used by the Lord. But that's not what our text said. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Why? So that God may get the glory, so that we would be humbled, so that we would not boast in His presence. And one of the things I'm hoping for us is as we think about the men that He chose as apostles, and as we look at primarily what the Word says about them, that we will look at them and go, okay, just ordinary people like me that Christ took and shaped and used to rock the world with the gospel. See, these were 12 ordinary, that's why MacArthur titled it 12 Ordinary Men. 12 ordinary, unexceptional men. Yet these men that He chose, minus one, plus one or two, depending on how we want to do the apostle math, these men will be foundational to the future of the church and the long-term success of the gospel. Now think about who they were, if you know much about them. They were not the religious elite, were they? They were not the intellectual elite. I mean, only one, and that comes later. Maybe Paul could fit into that kind of mold as being, you know, a Pharisee and obviously well-trained. But at least these initial 12 and still 11 out of 12 going forward, not the religious elite, not the intellectual elite. They were common men like fishermen and carpenters and things like that. But these men would be used to change the world, defeat the Roman Empire, rock the world, still going. The church that was founded on them and through them by the Lord Jesus Christ. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, when Jesus chose the 12 to be His official representatives, He didn't choose a single rabbi. He didn't choose a scribe. He didn't choose a Pharisee, but later, Paul. He didn't choose a Sadducee. By the way, you know why they call them Sadducees? They don't believe in the resurrection, so they're sad, you see. That's Chuck Swindoll, not me. He didn't choose a priest. Not one of these men came from the religious establishment. He chose instead men who were not theologically trained, fishermen, a tax collector, and other common men. Boy, if you were choosing somebody to reach the Jews first, probably one of the last people we would choose would be a tax collector, right? Man, they were seen as traitors, betrayers of the nation. You know, spit at and hated and talked about. And yet Jesus is putting this band of ordinary men together that He will call apostles and that He will use greatly. There was no visible halo around their heads. They didn't glow as they walked. They weren't, you know, everybody knew where they were from. Everybody knew the mistakes they'd made, who knew them, right? And we even get a lot of those mistakes recorded in Scripture. Paul even said that he was saved as the chief of sinners, that we might have hope. I mean, he was trying to destroy the church. Doing a pretty good job as looking at things from the outside. But these were 12 ordinary working class men. And what was their function? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." So see, that's what I hope this series does in us. It equips you. It encourages you. It strengthens you to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. You are useful. And don't billy goat that. Don't say, "Yeah, but." What excuse could you have that the Apostle Paul was trying to destroy the church, and yet he writes most of the New Testament? You are useful. I don't feel useful. I don't care. It's not about what you feel. Gosh, we're raising a generation that depends on their feelings for everything. We need to stop that. These were 12 simple, ordinary, working class men. MacArthur said this, and I latched onto it. I love it. I'll never forget this. God's favorite instruments are nobodies. God will not do more than through Tom Brady than he'll do through you. Or you name the famous, powerful person that maybe could. God's favorite instruments are nobodies. And I don't know where you're at in this whole humble ride, but I guarantee you, this boy fits into the nobody category. The one who was running as fast as he could from God, who wanted nothing to do with Christ, who made fun of God's people. I loved to play basketball with the church people, but that was only because they had a great basketball court. God's favorite instruments are nobody's, so that no one may boast before Him. Well, think about some of their ordinariness. What would you say would be a part of the apostles' ordinariness? Their job. Right. Their education. Their wealth or lack of it. These were working class men. How about their family lineage and things like that? I mean, of course, it could trace through genealogies. Think about these guys. Look at Matthew 16. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just pointing out some things about them that the Word points out. Look in Matthew chapter 16. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees are demanding signs. Jesus has just fed the 4,000. And it says this in verse 5. Look in Matthew 16, verse 5. "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'Oh, no, we bought no bread. We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, says, 'Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." See, they didn't immediately get it, just like we don't. right? And knowing the truth about Christ and being able to apply that to life so that it helps us understand things and feel. They were kind of thick-headed. Now I relate to thick-headed. They were kind of stubborn. I relate to that. These guys argued with one another over who was the greatest, and they wasn't talking about Jesus. They were arguing over which one of them would be the greatest. Look at Luke chapter 9. Jesus didn't choose them because they got it. They really wasn't going to get it until he made them get it. We'll see, their minds were opened in Luke 24. But just quickly, 9:46 to 48. Luke 9:46 to 48. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Now, when you think about the apostles and when you think about them, that's why don't put them up on this pedestal in this plane that none of us dwell in. This is a group of guys that Jesus has gathered. They don't understand it all. They don't have it all figured out. They are as muddled and thick-headed and slow to learn as we are, right? And they're arguing over who is the greatest. I'm the greatest. Sounds like a bunch of five-year-olds, doesn't it? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, you know, well. They were arguing over who was the greatest, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. And he said, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For," and here's the lesson, "for he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Not the one who's going to lord over the authority. The one who's the greatest servant in the kingdom is the greatest. You want to know who's the greatest? That's who's the greatest. They were not men of great faith. We've already seen that. But Matthew 8. So how many times do we say to ourselves, I just don't have enough faith, or I wish I had more faith, or if I had more faith, I could... But no, see, faith is what God works in us. And He's always doing two things. I wish I had brought up the cross chart. God is always doing two things. And if you think of your life as a timeline where you're going along and at one point you're converted. So you come in a straight line and you're converted. And from that moment in your life, God's at least doing two things. He's showing you how great and glorious He is as you move along. And He's showing you how weak and needy you are as you move along. So that the cross just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, filling up that gap between how great and glorious God is and how weak and needy you are. See, this is just showing us that these were weak and needy men just like us. Look at Matthew chapter 8, 23. Great story, love the story. After teaching on the cost of following Him, it says, "When they got into the boat, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But He," this is Jesus, "was asleep. And they went and woke Him, and saying, 'Lord, we know You can calm this storm. Would You please wake up and help us? Save us, Lord, we're dying. We're perishing.' And He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' And then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm." I want you to imagine that. Have you ever been on the water in high winds or in a storm and in high waves? And especially there on the lake, it could be very dangerous. It could be calm and then shoo, all the winds come down and it could be really, really dangerous, swamping the boat and everything else. But imagine that's happening. Winds, waves, rocking the boat. You got to hold on to even get to Jesus to tell Him what He doesn't understand, that you're dying. And he stands up and goes, "Peace, be still." And it goes from to. That would freak you out. And it did. And it did. And it says, the men marveled, saying, and don't make them too calm about this. They marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? No, they were freaked out. They were. What sort of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. See, they don't get it yet. They're not of great faith. Jesus said, you of little faith, why are you afraid? It's a good sort of introspective question. I don't know who's texting me, but I'm going to shut it down. And that's what, think about this. He's always asking us through what's going on in our lives, do you trust me? Because many times in His sovereignty, there are going to be circumstances in our lives that we look at those circumstances and we are freaking out. Lord, don't you care that I'm dying? Don't you care that this is falling? Don't you care? But it's just sent to, the trials test our faith. As Peter says, and we grow in faith as we learn to walk through them with patience. These guys, they argue of who's the greatest. They don't know who Jesus is. They are slow to learn. Why would Jesus choose such men? I hope you're already kind of getting the answer to that. Men with no understanding, no commitment, no humility, and no power. Thank you. What excuse can I have? Because this is the kind of person He uses. I'm too old. No, tell Moses that. 80 when he was called to deliver the people. I'm too close to retirement. What is that? No, seriously, what is that? Yeah, yeah. Now, certainly there may come a time when our primary occupation is one thing and then we shift to another. But boy, the more time's freed up, the more busy we ought to be with kingdom stuff. I mean, I kind of feel like R.C. Sproul. I don't want to quit preaching until they pry my cold, dead fingers off my Bible. And I want to freak you out, but if I fall over while I'm preaching, that'd be the way to go. Now, if I get so old, I ain't making sense no more and stuff. Just like, we need to get you a smaller class or something. But men with no understanding, no commitment, no humility, no power. Men who suffered and struggled and didn't get it. Men who didn't always like one another. Now, come on, y'all remember Paul and Barnabas and... And there were other rifts. I mean, they're having a rift over who's the greatest. See, we put these guys on a pedestal and we think things about them that shouldn't be true. Right? The great one was Jesus. And the rest of us are knuckleheads, but He will use us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is trouble for y'all because I can't see the clock on the wall back there for that barrier. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see where I want to start here. I'll just start in verse 7. It makes the point. Paul has a lot of revelations, brings a lot of responsibility. God's working in his life to keep him humble. And it says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited, God gave me everything I ever want or prayed for. Don't raise your kids like that, please. to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. We guess about that. We don't have all the information about what that was. Okay? A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, now watch this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's conclusion, therefore, I go from praying for it to go away. Now he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, God is making the point with Paul, and he's making the same point with us. My grace is sufficient for you. No, I realize that everything's not going the way you want it to go. And I realize some of it is very hard, and there's opposition and all of these things coming at you. But one of the things that's doing in you is not creating your weakness. It's showing you your weakness. Why? So that you might roll from dependence upon self. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, right? Lean more and more and more on Him. Just like a child, just climb right up in His lap and hold on. Because He's got you. He's with you. He's for you. As hard as that is to believe sometimes. But see, that's why he chose men with no understanding, no commitment, no humility, no power, because his power is made perfect in weakness. And like the Apostle Paul, in our realizing our weakness, in our embracing our weakness, in our constantly living in the place where we say, I can do nothing apart from you. I can't take the next breath apart from you, much less do anything in ministry apart from you. There's no way I can convert a soul or grow a soul in grace. There's no way I can, you fill in the blank. But if I'm living in that place, in and of myself, I'm not useful. I can do nothing apart from you. What dwells here is weakness. Paul says that's the position. That's the place for power to be expressed and for him to get the glory and for you to get joy out of it. See, he chose them, weak, common, unimpressive men to the world. Looking on the externals, if you were coming to get a band together to hopefully save Israel and go beyond the borders, these are not the guys you would have chosen. I mean, it'd been much better to just convert the high priest and use him, right? It's not God's math. Not God's math. He chose unimpressive men. He trained them. And after he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came and empowered them and the entire church. And these 12 ordinary men rocked the world. See, if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, the same power that raised him from the dead is at work in you. The same power that was working through these apostles is at work in and through you. Now, we don't all have the same assignment in the kingdom. He's given varied gifts to his church. But you have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your weakness for his glory. And he, not will he use you, he is using you. And the more you embrace your weakness and lean hard on him, the more you believe, that's why I'm stressing it, the more you believe that you are useful in the kingdom. You have specific gifts and abilities that are yours. You personally reach, touch, talk to, come into contact with people the rest of us never will. Even in the church, your service is vital, important. And, you know, read Corinthians. The most important things are the unseen things. Whoever's standing up here teaching or preaching is not more important or gifted or useful than you. Maybe you're a nurse or a doctor. Useful in the world and in the church. Maybe you're not, right? Maybe you're a carpenter. Think about a fisherman, whatever the rest of the plumber. You're just as useful as the lawyer, the doctor, the preacher. You're useful. What does it take to be useful? Weak, unimpressive. You fill out the list that we see in these guys. So as we look at their life, see, next we're going to look at Peter, I think. Peter's one of my favorites. Peter's like me. His mouth gets him in trouble all the time. You don't know how many governors are on my mouth these days. They weren't always there. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Are you ordinary? Well, if you don't think so, maybe there's some humility work we need to do. But you're qualified if He has called you. What do you mean? Has He saved you? Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? Then you have a gift. At least one, maybe four. But you're useful to Him. You're vital and useful for your brothers and sisters in the church. Just your arm around the shoulder, prayer, word of encouragement is so important to the life of the church. But you don't know what I've done. Well, God does, and He called you to His Son, right? He's not put you in the basement. Or that you're not the crazy uncle in the church that He keeps locked in the attic. You're useful. And if you are the crazy uncle, there are other crazy uncles in the church that need you to minister to them. So, 12 ordinary men rock the world. You're qualified if you're in Christ to be shaped by His Word, to be empowered by His Spirit, and to be used by Him in His kingdom. How would you finish this sentence? Maybe before this class. Hopefully it's different now. God could or would never use me because. Whatever filled that blank, I want you to draw a line through it. Scratch it out. You know? Maybe you're even walking in sin now that you haven't told anybody about. You know what? Repent. Turn to Him. His throne is a throne of grace. Repent. Receive forgiveness and power. It will help you. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. Any comments or thoughts before I move on while I get a drink of water? Now, if you don't want to be useful, that's a different story. We need to apply the gospel to that one. You say, well, I'm not useful because I'm an introvert. Well, I blew that one for you. Because I'm an introvert and God made me a pastor. Calvin was an introvert. He just wanted to sit in rooms and study. Pharaoh hadn't threatened him. No, God, our weaknesses are useful to God. Us being in touch with our weakness is vital for us so that we depend upon Him and His power and His grace to use us. So that we confess on a daily basis, I can do nothing apart from You, but here, take me, use me as You will. See, in this class, we're going to dig into each one of these men, and we're going to see what we can learn about them and see that they are ordinary people just like us. We have more material on some of them than we do on others. So some of them will get lumped together in one lesson. We don't have all of the neat sort of curiosity, historical information that we might want on every one of them. But we have enough. We have enough. And then, like I said, we'll add Paul to the end. And maybe he's the only one that had an impressive resume coming in. But he was the church destroyer, so that kind of ruined all that, right? But we'll be challenged. We'll be encouraged. We'll be enabled to be more productive in Christ's kingdom as we see in each one of them that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work for His kingdom. Embrace that. God's favorite instruments are nobodies. Don't let your weakness define you, but stay in close touch with it, right? I know especially us introverts, we like to let our weakness define us. Well, I can't do that because I'm an introvert. Just throw that one in the garbage, okay? Let the gospel define you. Let Christ define you. Let Christ use you. Be challenged. Be encouraged. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Thoughts? Comments? Yes, ma'am.
Where I see a comparison with Moses and the Israelites. Moses was, leading these people, and it was frustrating reading because they just didn't get it. Over and over they kept doing it. And then, so this is almost like that was, God telling Moses, and then here we have Jesus is now trying to get Moses.
Yeah, they are, yeah.
I mean, we all are, essentially.
Right.
But I'm just trying to see Old Testament.
Yeah. Good connection. Good. She's reading her Bible. Y'all reading your Bible? Jake. Yeah.
No way.
Right. It often looks impossible, doesn't it? Yeah. I'll tell y'all the truth, and y'all are not talking much this morning. I ran from the call to ministry for a lot of years. Now, I can look back now and see that even God was using those years to prepare me, but I made a lot of excuses. I went by a lot of feelings. I was driven by some fear. And I ran from the call to ministry for a long time. That's why, one of the reasons why, I was 44 years old when I enrolled in seminary and 49 when I graduated. And there was a lot of struggle and weakness through coming here, and a lot of painful things happened. And it's kind of weird to do this, but just, you've heard the saying, God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. This is a crooked stick. Have you known me before coming to Christ? And a lot of my friends, they were just as astonished. You wouldn't have picked this for me. You'd have picked prison for me, probably. Lock him away somewhere. He is dangerous. But God can draw a straight line with crooked sticks. And even coming here and pouring in and seeing some things fall apart and then sitting around a table with seven other people when a thing at another church had fallen apart and being confused and hurt and unsure, not having any idea what God wanted us to do. But knowing that God had hemmed us in here and had put a burden on our hearts for the church. And so Lynn and Heather visited us one week, and that's Cindy's friend. Y'all have met Heather. Lynn's been here. I don't know if you remember her, but they visited anyway during all this transition. And I remember sitting in the living room, and then one of them looked at me, and I don't know which one it was, and said, "What are y'all going to do now?" And I said, honestly, I said, "I have no idea." I said, "I don't know what we're supposed to do. I don't know where we're supposed to be. I don't know if this is where we're supposed to be." I said, "But God's hemmed us in here, and He's put seven people around us. And so we're going to plow in here until He shows us somewhere else to go." And I was shocked, literally shocked, when we were over in the Best Western in the motel setting up for a service. And that was a sad sight, y'all. I mean, the speakers were that big. We were setting up in the meeting room, playing songs off the computer, singing along with them. Sad sight. But I remember the first day we were setting up, and through that door in that motel, 12 people walked through that door that I'd never seen before. And I was like, maybe God's doing something here. And Cindy and I both were encouraged. Well, it turned out to be mostly people were in town for a soccer tournament with their kids who were leaving. So they weren't really people that were going to stay. But it was still encouraging, right? And from that point, there were 9 of us that dwindled to 7 when one family got out of the Marine Corps and went back to California. Started meeting in the Best, well, we started meeting in Ribeyes. The first sermon preached for Grace Church was preached from a dance floor with a beer sign behind me in Ribeyes in Cape Carteret. And we met there because He would let us meet for free if we would eat lunch there. Well, we got tired of that. But we met as a core group there for a while. Then we went over to the Best Western. And the Best Western is where we started getting the word out. And that's where people started to trickle in. Some of the folks that are still here, Andrew Wilverding, was one of the early people here, Cliff and Petta. Sarah, very early. Sarah Whitford, still here. They can tell you about it. But in that from the meeting room, you know, we kind of grew and kind of like a heartbeat grow. And because of the Marine Corps, they have a habit of sending our people to other places. But and then we grew out into the breakfast area, and I'm sure they were glad when we left and we came over here. And now we're over here, and I don't know. I still don't know what God's doing, but I'm astonished by it and humbled by it and amazed by it that He could use us for anything. But the same's true for you. He can and will use you. What qualifies you to be used is His grace. What makes your service effective is His power. And that way He gets all the glory. So whatever excuses you had, "God could never use me because," let those be washed away as we study these 12 ordinary men. Go before the Lord, write them out and say, "You know, this is all stuff I was kind of thinking, but I'm going to physically draw a line through all of this," and just pray, "Use me as you will." You have no idea what God's got in store for you. And it might scare you to death if He told you. But you are useful. You are useful to Him. Believe it and come pour into these classes and grab somebody else by the ear and bring them into these classes that they too can be encouraged. Because this is vital information for the church and for our own spiritual growth. Joe.
So think of Jacob, reading him recently.
Yeah.
His real usefulness, joining God in His work, was after he was blessed.
Yeah.
And it made him walk with a limp.
That yeah.
The, you know, yeah. The representation.
Yeah.
Paul's conversion and what we just read there, painful, that thorn, whatever that was, but that increased the usefulness. It's, and then the ultimate example is Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. To me, that's encouraging that there's a purpose for the pain.
Amen. I remember a quote. I think it was C.S. Lewis. I think it was in Mere Christianity. And no, I'll stop. I don't back all of C.S. Lewis's theology. I only back what I quote, okay? He had some trouble spots, just like everybody else. But one of the quotes in there, if I'm remembering right, was something like, God never uses a man greatly that he hasn't first hurt deeply. Because it humbles us, and it strips everything away, and it makes us just lay on our face. And you know, that doesn't mean he's going to hurt. Everybody's going to go through these things that we're hurt deeply, and it's not always that way. But normally, God, the more humbled we are and the more in touch with our weakness we are, the better position we're in to be used by him. So, yeah, pain's part of the journey for all of us, though. Cross comes before the crown for Christ and for us. Be not surprised at the fiery trial, Peter said, or count it all joy when you fall into Boris. He's at work. He's at work. At least doing those two things, showing you his greatness and glory in the midst of your weakness and need. The cross is just getting bigger. Well, we better quit. Believe me. Believe me. Believe me. You are useful to him. No matter what your situation, you are useful to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study the lives of these apostles, and we just pray that your Spirit would take this information and use it mightily in our lives. And I thank you for the fact that you chose ordinary men and did an uncommon, extraordinary work through them. That we are sitting here in Swansboro, North Carolina, worshiping you, loving Christ, wanting to be used by you because of these men that you used, you sacrificed, you trained. Encourage and strengthen us through this study, and help us to encourage others to be here in this class and to bring their kids to be taught in the other classes. Because we just want to know you, Lord. We want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be used by you in your kingdom. And we thank you that because of your grace, we are useful to you, that your power is made perfect in weakness. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.